Amen. Well, good morning, and it's great to be with you. Wanted to mention one announcement before we get into the Word. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but just wanted to remind you that we have an Israel trip coming up next year in March 19th through the 29th. And if you're interested in going to Israel, which is, it's just always an amazing opportunity, and things will be nice and calm by March, I assure you. But we're having an informational meeting in a few weeks on June 10th. That's a Sunday. We'll have the meeting after third service, like about 1 o'clock. So if you want to know more about Israel and get a flyer and stuff, jot down on your calendar June 10th, and you can come and find out more about all of that. How do you like it when people ask you how you're doing? Usually when somebody says, how are you doing, they really expect you to just say, fine. Well, I know that fishermen hate to be asked, have you caught anything? Because, and living down in Huntington, walking out on the pier, I see this all the time. Guys are fishing, and the last thing you want to do is say, catch anything? Because if they've caught anything, it's obvious. You're asking just to make them feel bad, like they're not a good fisherman, and then quite often the next is a suggestion. Have you tried this bait, or have you done that? And so being asked that just isn't a good thing when you're fishing. Jesus asked that of the disciples after his resurrection in John chapter 21. You can turn over there. We're looking at the questions of Jesus the rest of this year. And Jesus' question to the disciples was basically, hey, have you caught anything when they were out fishing? Let's go ahead and look at this story. John 21, beginning with verse 1, it says that after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. That's the Sea of Galilee, same thing. So it's like, here's another appearance, in this case, the third appearance to the disciples. So Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and a couple other disciples were together. And in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Fished all night, hadn't caught anything. Doesn't put a fisherman in a great mood. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? That was an expression they used to say, have you caught any fish? They answered him, no, and shut up. And they didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they're like, fine, I'll show you. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is what John called himself, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in this little boat, for they were only a couple hundred cubits from land, dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus already had fish and he was cooking breakfast. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Peter went back and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, amazingly, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord by what he had done. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish, which is why I wonder why for communion we don't use the bread and fish. But this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So professional fishermen, they're out there fishing. Now, it's interesting. A lot of times when people look at this passage, right away we become critical of the disciples. And there are, you've heard this a lot of times. You might have even heard it from me. I don't know. I have amnesia from anything way back. But You know, the idea of, okay, Jesus is gone. He rose from the dead. What do we do now? And people will say, they went back to the profession that they practiced before they became professional disciples. And we're kind of, we see this as being a slam on the disciples. Oh, he told them they were going to be fishers of men, and they're going back to catch fish again. But notice that Jesus not only is not critical of the disciples for going fishing, he actually helps them to do it much better. Personally, the fact that their boats, nets, and everything were right there, I don't think they had put them in storage when they became professional disciples. I suspect that they fished regularly when they were up in the Galilee. Jesus spent more time with his disciples up there in northern Israel in the Galilee region where they were all from, much more than he did down in Jerusalem. So the most obvious thing is when they were in Galilee, they would work sometimes. You know, Jesus was a construction guy. They had to support themselves somehow. It could be that Jesus would build a fence or something once in a while, too, to support them. I think it's the notion that if you're in ministry, that always has to be your profession, is something that, since it's professionals who are the ones who are interpreting the word, they come up with an idea that makes it sound like they went back to this inferior way of life, catching fish. You don't see that at all. You see Jesus actually blessing them because they're working hard at what they did. These 153 fish, if they're large and they sold them, it probably supported the disciples who then later went down to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. So let's not let this say something that it specifically doesn't say. Another thing is, people will always go, why 153? People are so superstitious that they think every number in the Bible means something other than the number. Oh, what does the number 153 mean? Numerologists have had such an impact on the Christian faith that people assume that no number is there just because it's the number. It was just 153 fish, okay? Nobody goes, see, every time the number 153 shows up in the Bible. Now, that's just how many fish there were. It was telling this accurately so that people would know, we would understand. This really happened. It wasn't some symbolic act. Basically, the disciples were doing what they did. They were out there fishing. It wasn't working so well. Jesus had a little input. They moved their nets to the other side. Boom, they catch a ton of fish. And that's how they knew it's the Lord. It's him. Because nobody can make it work like this. Nobody could have us adjust the net just that, in that minor of a way, and cause all these fish to come in. So it's a great story. I mean, one of the appearances after the resurrection of Jesus that baffles us. I also am not sure why they didn't recognize Jesus. We see this several times, he must have looked quite different in his body that he resurrected in, and yet it was the same body, it had the same scars. But that's kind of interesting too. It's not that unusual for us not to recognize Jesus when he shows up in our lives as well. Remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus said, you know, you guys are on the right side and you guys are on the left side. The good guys, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you visited me. When I was an immigrant, you took me in. And they're like, what? When did we ever see you like that? And he said, if you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. So we, like the disciples, sometimes have a hard time recognizing Jesus when he shows up. But the question that I want to ask us today is, are we asking ourselves the tough questions? That question of, is life working for you? Basically, in your life and in mine, are we catching anything? I mean, you might fish, and you don't care if you catch fish or not. Personally, if I ever fish, and I've only done it a few times, I don't care if I catch anything. I don't like fish. I like fishing. I like the notion of sitting there and killing time and acting like I'm doing something. But when it comes to our lives, do we ever look at what we do and say, have you caught anything? Is life working for you? And it would be wise probably for us to ask ourselves that question in a lot of the roles of our life. If you're married, you could say, how's that working for you? Are you catching anything? Is something happening productive out of that relationship? If you have kids, how's that parent-child relationship going for you? If you have a profession, so are you catching anything? How's your work actually going? How is your career actually going? Your relationships with your friends, the way you spend your extra time, how you use your gifts, what you do by way of serving others, to look at our lives and say, am I catching anything? Is a really important question for us to ask. And I think God often asks us that question. What kind of quality control do I have on my life? If you just keep doing what you're doing, who looks at your life and says, is this working? Is this happening the way that it could happen? Quality control is so important in life, to be able to evaluate how it's going. And, you know, I really admire Steve Jobs, who started Apple Computers. His greatest gift, ultimately, was quality control. Somebody would develop a new product, and this is something, by the way, that Apple is sadly lacking in some ways today, is that Jobs would look at the product. They had put all this time and effort, and it's like, here it is. And he would just go, that's just garbage. Only he didn't use the word garbage. And it was his greatest contribution, because then they're like, okay, what can we change? How can we do it? How can we make him feel good about this? When I'm preparing my messages, I work on a big drafting board in my study at home, and with a big piece of paper, and I'm sketching out ideas and things like that. And above my drafting board, I have a big picture of Steve Jobs staring down at me. And I imagine as my message, I feel like, okay, this is almost done. I imagine him looking at me and going, that's garbage. And I'm like, okay, I got to tweak some things. I have to change some things. It's so important for us to do that for ourselves. Not so much for each other, depending on your relationship, but at least do I ever stand back and say, how's my life going? Is this working? What happens if I stop doing that? What happens if I quit evaluating my life? Well, I just get into a rut. I just start functioning on autopilot. I just keep doing what I've been doing. As a result of it, sooner or later, I realize this stinks. This is not working. And so if I can't do that self-evaluation, the next thing I do is I decide it's your fault. I decide somebody else, it's their fault why my life stinks. I become bitter. I'm like still blaming somebody, you know, who victimized me years ago, and it's like, that's what made me who I am. Or somebody in my life now who, if they would only cooperate with me, then this would be working, but it's not working and it's their fault. I become more and more bitter. I blame more and more. I just begin to settle too. I just think, don't think about it. Ignore the results. Try to stay alive. Try to keep moving. I come up with an unrealistic hope that somehow I cannot change anything, but then all of a sudden this is going to work. The worst thing is you can just become numb. When you stop asking the tough quality control questions about your life, then this is what you get. This is what you settle for. Now, when Jesus gave input, the disciples were willing to make an adjustment. And that's a huge lesson for me as well, and for you too. Because if I'm looking at my life and just going, is this working? Now I have to ask myself, am I willing to do something different? Am I willing to make adjustments? Am I willing to change? See, Jesus spoke to them across the water, but they were willing to change. So do I pray when I realize I'm not catching fish with whatever it is in my life that's going on? Do I ask him, what can I do differently? Do I pray? Do I listen to him? Do I begin to think and reflect and figure out what are my options? And a lot of times, a lot of times we're afraid to listen to God because we're afraid that he's going to give us some radical solution to our problems. That I'm just afraid that he's going to tell me to leave everything and go to the jungles of Africa or whatever. You can go to Africa if you want. You're going to take your biggest problem with you, which is you. But see, quite often, like with the disciples, he didn't say, have you caught anything? And they're like, no. Well, why aren't you hunting wild boar in Borneo? You know? No, it's like, okay, what you're doing isn't the problem. Just make a slight adjustment. Just bend it a little bit. Just take the net and put it on the other side of the boat. And I found most of the time when God is speaking to us about changes in our lives, usually it's about small, minor changes. And quite often we don't make those changes because we think, that's not going to make any difference. A little change like that doesn't matter. Well, people don't like to change. None of us do, really. We would rather keep doing what we're doing. And yet, you know, as someone has said, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you've got. If you want your life to stay the same way that it is, keep doing things exactly the same. Don't keep doing things the same and expect the results to differ. But that's a threat to us because I'm afraid that if I change, things might get worse. And maybe my life isn't, maybe I'm not catching fish, but maybe if I put the net on the other side, the boat's going to tip over and then I'm not even going to have a boat. That's sort of the way we look at it. I saw a quote about painful changes, and this guy, who's an Indian IT genius from Infosys, he said this, growth is painful, change is painful, but nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong. That's so true, that we think that change is going to be difficult, but it's not as difficult as hanging out, not catching fish, but just still trying to do things the same way. George Bernard Shaw said, those who cannot change their minds can't change anything. And Rockefeller said, don't be afraid to give up the good to go for the great. Those of us who are children of God, it's so important that we look at our lives and ask ourselves what Jesus asked the disciples, how's this working for you? And then to say, I'm kind of frustrated with how it's working. My answer to that is, I am not doing everything that I feel like I could do. I feel like there must be more to life than this. I feel like there's some joy that's missing. I feel like there's some energy that's lacking. And then to go, so, Jesus, what do you have for me? What is it that you would suggest that I modify? That I change, because there's always something. But usually you have to listen past the noise. As his voice wafts across the waves of the water saying, what if you just tried this instead? What if you tweaked it a little bit? But every one of us has to decide, am I willing to ask? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to think creatively? And then actually begin to do things differently. Because that's the natural result of realizing this isn't working. If we stay in denial and convince ourselves that this is okay, we miss out on the blessings of an abundance that God wants to do, fruitfulness that he wants to bring into our lives. It's always interesting and it's always frustrating when you see people who cannot imagine that they could do anything to affect their lives. I talk to people almost every day who hate their life, who, you know, they come to me because they think somehow that I'm going to have an idea of how their life could be better. But almost always, they want it to be an idea whereby they don't have to do anything differently. And I am amazed at people's capacity or lack thereof when they go, my life stinks. And I go, well, have you tried this? Well, that won't work because blah, blah, blah. Well, is there a way? Well, blah, 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 blah. And they always have a reason why nothing that you suggest could possibly work. That's like if the disciples, when they heard this stranger say, put the net on the other side of the boat, that wouldn't make a big difference. If there are fish on that side, there are fish on this side. We've been fishing our whole lives. I don't need your advice. But it's so tragic. If your life is awful and you can't think of a thing that you could do differently, the people who I know who are the most miserable, the most depressed, and the most stuck are all people who will tell me, there is nothing I can do differently. I can't even imagine that. You know, every day I think of a million things that I could be doing differently. I feel guilty that I'm not trying other things and doing other things and getting involved in other things, because I think there's, I can think of an unlimited amount of potential adjustments I could make to my life. It's so sad when I meet people who cannot think of a single thing that they can do differently, and now they're bitter against God because their life is cruddy, and it's like, I know it's not my fault. I know there's just no way out. There's nothing I can do at all. What a lousy place to be, but what a warped perspective. When you have Jesus standing on the shore who's like, if you ask me, I have some ideas, and it won't be some radical thing. You know, if your marriage isn't everything that it could be, I'm not just going to tell you to dump the person. Maybe if you were a little nicer, that might make a difference. Maybe if you got home on time. Maybe if you would just say a few complimentary things. It's minor things, but we get in this rut and we're just like, nope, nothing I can do. It's a blindness that comes from Satan. See, the lie of Satan is this is never going to get better and there's nothing that you can do. Who are you to think that you can change? You're always going to be the same. And it's the voice of Jesus that goes, you can try something a little different. You can mix it up a little bit. It actually can't get a lot worse than what it is, and maybe it'll get better. Ultimately, when the disciples saw that that adjustment that they made resulted in an abundance of fish, 153 fish that they caught, big fish, that they could live on for probably months, the revenue from it, they said, it is the Lord. Here's my question for us. What area of my life is really demonstrating fruitfulness? In fact, if I look at my life right now, what part of it do I go, wow, that's the Lord? What role do I play? What blessings do I see? What do I see God doing that I can just go, the only way I can explain this is that it must be the Lord? How satisfied and content am I? Am I having fun yet? Is there fruitfulness coming from my life? Ultimately, what in my life causes me to say, it is the Lord? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. So I go through this thing, I ask myself the tough questions and go, there's really nothing happening in my life that I feel like, wow, that's God. So then I go, okay, God, I'm ready to make some adjustments. What do you think? I begin to think and consider and pray and listen. And then I make those minor adjustments. And then I begin to look for the abundance. I begin to look to see what's happening. And it's amazing. It's so cool when you can look at your life and just go, okay, that part of my life, it's obviously the Lord. It's, I mean, if you're a man and you're married, you should be able to look at your wife and go, it's the Lord. Because nobody in their right mind would marry you. You know that? That's why you acted like somebody different than you are so you could get somebody to marry you. But But how many things? Do we look at our jobs, the thing that we spend so much time on? Do we look at our kids or grandkids? Do we look at what we do for fun and go, man, it's the Lord? Do we go out in nature and look at a beautiful sunset? Do we see a wave peeling into the shore? Do we see stars in the sky and go, it's the Lord? Well, maybe, I mean, don't just sit there and watch TV all night and expect to go, it's the Lord. Especially Christian TV. Well, there's nothing further from going, it's the Lord, than the garbage that's on Christian TV or these fake Christian movies and all that kind of stuff. Get out in what God did and find, okay, where can I go? Wow, now that's God. Nobody's manufacturing it. I didn't make it up. I'm not being manipulated. It's just God. And that's what life is supposed to feel like. And if we are being honest when it doesn't feel that way, and then we are listening to Him to make adjustments, we will more and more in our lives see those blessings of God. Look at what God does and feel like, man, I'm lucky because God's been so good to me. And then I'll go, and when I ask the question, am I catching anything? I'll go, yeah, it's the Lord. I'm seeing God working in my life. Does that mean your life's going to be perfect? No, it's a constant process. The next night, I don't know how much they caught, even if they went fishing, but you have those experiences of it's the Lord to remind you that He's there. He's always up there. He's always speaking. We choose whether we're going to listen to Him or not. Let's ask God this week, hey, God, what needs to change in order for my life to produce better results? Be honest with yourself, as I need to do as well, to look at our lives and just go, which part of this is just spinning our wheels? Which part of this is just not working? And then to say, God, where are some changes that I can make so that I can see results that I can look at and go, it's the Lord? You know, you're not going to catch much without Jesus' input. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, really. You're like, you don't even know if He's still really alive. You certainly have never had any connection with Him. But maybe you're looking at your life and going, yeah, the truth is, I've run out of ideas. Life isn't really working for me. I'm just trying to do what I can to get through, to get by. I'm just faking it. And I'm hoping somehow magically someday something's going to change. I would suggest to you that there is a voice of someone who loves you deeply. And maybe you look over there and you don't recognize who He is. The disciples didn't either. But if you listen for that voice, He is calling you. And He is telling you, it can be way better than this. Your life doesn't have to be in a rut anymore. You don't have to just spin your wheels and not go anywhere. I have ideas, but I can't give you my ideas unless you're open to them. I'm not going to force it on you. But when you're my child, when you have entrusted your life to me and connected with me, I have some ideas. And you may not be able to look at anything and say it's the Lord right now, but you enter into a relationship with Jesus and you start listening to Him, you'll be amazed that you'll go, I didn't know if it was the Lord or not, but whoa, it is. It's God. Jesus is so good at convincing you that He is the Lord. But you need to open your heart to Him. You need to open your life up and allow Him to have that relationship with you that will bring that about. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, you've lived your life, you've done the best you could. Maybe originally you tried pleasing your parents, then you tried pleasing your peers, then you tried pleasing your boss, then you tried pleasing your coach, then you tried pleasing the masses. And you're coming to the point where you're like, I don't think I can please anybody. Like I used to say when I was single, I could have any woman I please. Trouble is, I don't please any. Maybe it's time for you to listen to that voice coming across the water saying, I have some ideas. Are you open to it? Are you going to listen to me? Jesus Christ died for you so that he could forgive your sins and give you a fresh start. Sins are those things we do that come short of God's best for us. And that's ultimately what you have without him. He says that he will take your sins on himself and he'll give you his righteousness. So now you can be clean and now you can go fishing. Now you can live your life in a way that what you do more and more you'll see, it's the Lord. He's the Lord. But he's not going to force himself on you. Give him that opportunity today, please. There are people down here in the front after the service who would love to pray with you. Jesus is waiting for you to listen to his voice so that he can take your life and show you it can be so much more than you thought. And I pray that if you've never received him, that you would do that today. But for all of us, God wants to amaze us. God wants to take our lives and turn it into something that drops our jaw, that blows us away, that causes us to say, it's the Lord. I pray that for each of us this week, we will look at our lives, make adjustments that he leads us to do, and ultimately when we look back at this week, in a week, that we can look back and go, I can see a bunch of things in which it was the Lord. He wants to meet you where you are. He doesn't want to just trash your life and have you start over. He's just like, let me make some adjustments and you'll see that I'm the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're so sorry when we ignore your input. Maybe for some of us, maybe we're Christians, maybe we aren't, but we've become bitter and discouraged, angry, frustrated, because we don't even want to be asked, are you catching anything? We're just trying to survive. But Lord, help us to receive that question and to begin to listen for changes we can make that can give us the life that you died so that we could enjoy, where we can see you, the Lord, working in our lives. God, if there are people here who've never really received you, they have a great excuse for having not listened to you because they don't even know you. But if they will in their hearts today give you permission to speak to them, give them the faith to do that, and begin to make simple suggestions about minor adjustments that can make all the difference and will allow them to be able to say, it is the Lord. But for all of us, help us not to just settle this week. Help us to look for amazement. Help us to expect beauty and glory and grandeur, because you are the Lord. And I know you want our lives to be fruitful and productive this week. And we pray that you would do just that as we listen for your voice and as we're willing to make changes. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.